If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open to Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 24. Galatians 5, 24. Actually, we're still looking at the last part of 23, basically, but just for a few minutes. So Galatians 5, 23b, if you will. And as there was a story about a presenter, one of the presenters was talking about this friend who had been put in prison for preaching the gospel. I forgot the whole story, but the essence of it was that he was preaching doctrine, Bible doctrine, in one of the countries, probably one of the Soviet bloc countries, and he was put in jail for I forget how many years. Judy probably remembers, but he was put in jail, and when he came out, he started preaching all over again, just like he did. The way he started his message was, now where was I before I was interrupted? And he just started like he'd never been gone. And I thought, that sounds like a good idea. And I say, well, now, where was I before I was interrupted by this week of conference down there and all that we learned down there? One of the things that we do see in these conferences, of course, is it's always amazing to me when I'm studying a subject and I go to the conference, they hit on some of the same verses, some of the same teaching. I think there's no accident there. I think God does that. Of course, I did get the impetus in the Thursday class for the Messianic Psalms that we're now teaching, and they mention, of course, Psalm 16 and Psalm 22. We just finished 16. We're starting Psalm 22, and of course, that's a Messianic Psalm. And then looking at many of the other passages in Scripture that are Messianic. And one thing that was interesting to me, they said there are at least 72 specific, I mean, they're detailed specific prophecies related to Jesus Christ, His person, His work, and everything, specific ones that are quoted in the New Testament by Peter and Paul, the apostles, and also, of course, Jesus himself who quoted them. And sometimes they say, well, yeah, he said that because that, you know, Old Testament, that means that he was claiming to be that Messiah. But, of course, he did miracles to validate who he was as well. And then, oh, yes, I forgot, he raised from the dead. Not to forget that. And so these were prophesied somewhere between 1,000-plus years before it happened. They never even knew anything such as crucifixion, and yet in places, for example, where we're going in Psalm 16 or Psalm 22, it says they pierced his hands and his feet. That's not found in the New Testament, since he was pierced, but it doesn't specifically say hands, feet, forehead, all of that. Those things are specific in some of these Old Testament passages, and there was nothing like that at all at the time that David wrote and others in the Old Testament. So just a real exciting time. Many great speakers, as we noted at the conference this past week. And we're in Galatians, and of course they mentioned Galatians as well in passing in certain cases. And I was thinking, boy, we're working through Galatians as well. It wasn't the main topic, but certainly they did have the eschatological view, which is the word in theology which means the future things. And they talked about the millennial kingdom, what we're looking for in terms of those things. They mentioned Ezekiel 40 to 48, where the details are incredible with regard to the whole millennial landscape, which will be very different. So they went through some of that. I go, we just did that last week if you were here. We have all those maps, I think, and charts on the back table. We have the Abrahamic covenant, which in three parts deals with, of course, the fact that Abraham would have descendants, millions of descendants, more than the stars of the heaven, more than the sand of the seashore. And so he would have descendants, but one of his descendants would, of course, go down to become the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is, of course, spelled out in the New Testament. That's part of what we call the Davidic aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. And then there's the land grant, which says that Israel is going to have all of that land from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates River. We noted the fact that that's somewhere between 180 and 100 and 200,000 square miles. It's all going to belong to Israel in the future. And yet there are those of our brethren in Christendom who would reject the fact that Israel has any future at all, that the Jews are finished and the church has replaced Israel. It's a theology called replacement theology, and we do not adhere to it. Paul said, has God forgotten Israel? Is he finished with Israel? And in Paul's famous words, may it never be. Israel in the future will be saved. All Israel will be saved at some time in the future. So remember, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, they are the chosen of God in that time frame and always. We kind of got grafted in, Paul tells us, kind of like the vine was already growing, the stem and the root, the Lord Jesus Christ, the vine, of course, Israel, and then we were grafted into that vine. And so we thank God that he chose to allow this age, we call the church age, Paul called it the mystery, to actually become part of the plan of God. And so they mentioned many of those things as they went along. Now, we were looking here at characteristics of the Christian life. And this is one of the more famous passages called the fruit of the Spirit. We noted that the fruit of the Spirit, kind of like a bunch of grapes, it's a single fruit, but it has multiple facets, like there are many grapes on a cluster of grapes. And so we have nine of them here, and we went through them for several weeks individually. Rather than just running through them one after the other, we actually looked at each one of them. We amplified them, and of course, some of them we even altered slightly based on the original Greek, which gives us a little clearer picture. Sometimes these words just go by, and we go, okay, well, I'm a good person. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a good person, to have goodness? And what does it mean to be kind and those kinds of things? So we did all of that. And, of course, we have those nine. Love, the first one, which is the control, actually emanates from the filling of the Spirit. And that is a universal love for all mankind. You have love for your parents, your children, your spouse. But also you can love all members of the human race with the love of Christ. Because in that... Christ loved all of us. In fact, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet the world was lost and hated him, but he died for them on that cross. And so the love of God then is universal. But individual love, a different word in the Greek and Hebrew, indicates relationship. That's what God wants for us, to have a relationship, not just to be a human being that is one of his creations, but rather that we have and establish a relationship with him. So we looked at the word love. Then we had joy. That speaks for itself, and we looked at some passages there. Peace. Peace has two aspects. The first one is reconciliation. It's a big word for peace. If you have two people that are in disharmony, and someone says, wait a minute, we got to have peace. Shake hands. Let's shake hands and bury the hatchet, not in one another either. And so trying to have peace. And so this idea of reconciliation between God and man, and that bridge, usually they use a cross in the little tract, and here's man and here's God, and there's a great chasm, and they have that cross laying across, which is the only way to God. And so through the cross of Calvary, Christ bridged that and gave us peace with God, if in fact we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then as a believer, day by day we have peace because we know who we are. We know that we are in Christ, all things that he is in his glorified, resurrected humanity, all those things that we possess except his deity, everything else that is his is ours as part of our inheritance, which we're studying in the second hour, as you know. And so we have this peace, but it's moment by moment, not just once and done. It's the peace that we can have that so many people do not have. People are just disquieted most of the time. Most of those who are in cults are in fear that they won't do enough somehow to appease God, and therefore he won't bring them in. We have all the jokes about, I came to the gate and St. Peter was there and said, why should I let you in? And you know, they got all kinds of jokes about that. And of course, when you go there, I don't know if Peter's going to be at the gate, but if you believed in Jesus Christ, you got the ticket. You just go right on in. It's like a fast pass. I don't know if you've ever been to Disneyland in recent years. We used to go and you had to wait in these incredible lines. Now, if you time it right, you can get a fast pass, a big long line. You go, okay, we get in at 3:05, so we zip over to that and we go there. Man, fast pass. Pew, we go go right in. And that's what you have. You have a fast pass into heaven because you believed in Jesus Christ. So you have moment by moment peace as well as eternal peace. The next one is long suffering. They use the word patience, and we noted that patience and long suffering actually are different words. Patience deals with situations and circumstances. It's what we have over there in James where he says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. You go, yeah, well, it isn't fun. Yeah, but you're to consider it a joy because God has a plan in it. And that's hard for us to see sometimes. What can this flat tire, what can this clogged toilet have to do with my eternal destiny? And yet God has all of these things in his plan. If you believe the word of God, then you believe that he does. And as we were talking, someone brought up the thing, it's all good. It's all good. And it is. All things work together for good for those who love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. And so we have that word. Then we have long suffering, which is the one that's here. It's a word makrothumia in the Greek, and it has to do with patience with other people. Some of the greatest testings, you know, you might have a clogged toilet or a flat tire, but some of the most difficult things that take long suffering are other people who are interminably difficult to deal with. And we won't go into that. Don't race ahead on me and think about, oh, that guy, let it go. And then when you get out of church, you can pick it up again. But it's the idea that some people are very difficult. That's the word Paul has, long suffering. And then we have kindness and goodness, and we noted those as well. Goodness is intrinsic. Kindness has to do with the fact that we are a giving person, not a taking person. Some people today, they just take. They always want something, gimme. And of course, a kind person is a benevolent. So we looked at the fact that kind people are people who are giving. Not just giving their money, that may be, but giving of their time, their talents, their treasures, their love, their encouragement. One of the things as believers that we need to do, Paul stresses elsewhere, is encourage and lift up, build up one another. Everybody today seems like to tear down. We have television shows where that's all they do for the whole hour. They just tear down people. Just horrible. And people feed on that, and it just feeds their negativity. I mean, again, there are negative things in the scripture, I understand, but we don't have to feed on that stuff. Feed on the word of God, and then you can withstand the negative things that come into your periphery. And so we have that. And then goodness is of intrinsic value. The only good people are those who are in Christ Jesus, because the scripture says there's no good people. There's no righteous, no, not one. Well, if there's no righteous people, no good people, what's the use? But Jesus Christ is the righteous one. And if you're in him, you have his righteousness. Therefore, you are good of intrinsic worth to God. Every human being is intrinsically worth something because God has created us. But he desires to have that relationship where the goodness can be shown forth as the moon shows forth the light from the sun being a representation of Jesus Christ. And then the next one is humility. They have gentleness. I don't mind the word gentleness, but gentleness always connotes kind of somebody that's a doormat and other people just walk all over them and use them. Gentleness here has more the idea of humility, recognizing who you are in Christ. You're not greater than that. You're not less than that. Some people have a low value of themselves, what we call low self-esteem. We even have ministers out there who teach, you know, great self-esteem, and you need to have this self-esteem. And of course, that sometimes goes beyond. So you think more highly of yourself than you ought to. I am what I am, to quote Popeye of the old cartoons when I was a kid. I am what I am, and that's all what I am. Well, you're more than that because you're in Christ, and whatever is in Christ, you possess. And therefore, you are in Christ, and you can be as great as Christ has planned for you to be. You're not less than that. You're not more than that. You are what you are because you are in Christ. Now, to me, that speaks better than the word gentleness. Humility. Again, it's not looking at the ground and shuffling along. I'm so humble. Oh, yes. It's the idea of recognizing that God has guided you and directed you and continues to do so every step of your life. And you can have pride And you can boast, as Paul did, in the claims of Jesus Christ. He says, if I boast, let me boast in Christ. And as you boast in Christ, of course, that is literally humility. Yet you're boasting, but you're boasting in Christ. Okay, so I'm reviewing these, and it bears repeating, of course. And then we have self-discipline, which is where we left off last time. And I actually put up here the idea of the letter V for volition, representing free will. And, of course, we have a positive side and a negative side. And of course, somebody joked one time, I put a circle around that, and they said, looks like a person winking. Well, maybe, but it's a V for volition or will. By the way, you do have free will. There are those who teach in various churches that you do not have free will, that you are predestined for every move that you make. Now, there is a concept of predesign from the Greek word proharizo, but it doesn't mean God has destined your every move. He knows what you're going to do, because he's omniscient, but he gives you free will. I know that blows your mind. I can do whatever I want because I have free will, yet God knows what I'm going to do and what will happen as a result of that and what will happen as a result of that. That's because he's God. But he still gives us free will. And the scripture is clear, because otherwise God made Adam and the woman eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he did not. They may eat freely of those trees. Except he said, this one you can't eat. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you do, you will begin to die. Or dying, you will die. In the Hebrew, mut, damut. It's very intense. You will begin to die so that ultimately you will die physically. Before that, Adam would have lived forever in his physical body. Because of that, death entered the human race. By the way, here's a side note, because they mentioned it down at the creation, the fact that when Adam sinned, sin and death entered into the world. Therefore, no dinosaurs millions and millions of years before that. That's just a simple explanation. Either you believe the Bible, that death entered through Adam's sin and the woman's sin, or you don't. And if you don't, then you believe in evolution. Period. Done. Now, there's a lot of other evidences for creation and things against evolution, but that's the first. Well, I digress. So here we have volition, free will, and we said self-discipline is making a positive decision. Free will towards, and I didn't quite finish this, toward, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's at the moment of salvation. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you believe? I believe that he was God in human form. We're going to celebrate that birth coming up just shortly. The fact that God himself came and took upon himself flesh and dwelt among men and became in every way like man except without sin. He had no nature to sin. He never committed a personal sin. And therefore, he became the one who was uniquely qualified to bear the sins of the world, because man had sinned and therefore was condemned by God to eternal damnation. But he had a plan. God knew in advance that Adam was going to do that, because God is omniscient. And when he did that, the plan was that someday he would come into human history and he would take himself, as he told Abraham, I will provide myself a sacrifice. You remember there was a ram in the thicket when Abraham was about to kill his son Isaac, knowing that God would revive him. God didn't tell him to do it. Stop. He said, God himself will provide a sacrifice. And that was God providing himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we understand him from prophecy. That's one of the Old Testament types. It's not a direct statement, you see, but it's a type of the death of Jesus Christ. But Isaac didn't die. But the idea is that he was represented, and the death of the animal represented Isaac and all of us throughout the Levitical offerings. At any rate, this is the point of interest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you live the Christian life and you have Bible doctrine, the Word of God. And so day by day, moment by moment, we make positive decisions towards Bible doctrine or the Word of God. And we string these up. And as we string these up, positive decision after positive decision towards God and his plan, we develop something called self-discipline. Now, it extends to other areas of life. When we work out with the weights, we have self-discipline. There's a certain amount of soreness, hopefully not injury, and you come back 2 days later, you go, oh, I don't think I'll do my shoulders. They're pretty sore. So let's see, oh, arms are okay, I'll do that. Then you do your arms, and oh, my biceps are sore, my legs are sore, whatever it is that you've worked out. There's a certain soreness, but then the muscles build back stronger. And so self-discipline allows you to get stronger and stronger and to develop a healthy body. Granted, it only profits a little, according to Paul, but it does profit to be healthy. You need to be moving. So there are lots of things we need to do from a physical standpoint, eat right, exercise, you know, those kinds of things. But spiritually, the Word of God is the most important. So as we're feeding on the Word of God, and we make positive decision after positive decision, ad infinitum, we are, of course, being in the position of pleasing God in all things. Now, that's what we're here for. And so part of our study, moment by moment, day by day, verse by verse, word by word, we're looking, what does God want me to do? Will He give us a picture here, 9 characteristics. How do you develop them? Self-discipline. The more of the Word of God you take in, the more you will have patience, the more you will have all of these characteristics, generosity, humility. You don't get that just because I want to be humble. God, give me humility. You know, patience. Everybody says, oh, pray for patience. I warn you, if you pray for patience, God will give you a test. And we always joke about it, but it seems true. Lord, I need more patience. And the next day, it seems like everything goes wrong. The Lord's saying, okay, how you doing? Oh, man. So we don't suggest, unless you just really need difficulties, that you pray for patience. Because you'll get tested. It's kind of like school. You want to learn math, you have to take a test. And then you find out, ooh, I knew everything except those two problems. I didn't get them. So what? You go home, you study them. And the next test, but I'm not going to get those wrong again. So hopefully God has given you a test so that the next time around, ding, reference, you remember it, and you do have the patience. You say, I don't have to pray for it, God, because I've got it now. And then, of course, He gives you a bigger test, and off you go. So it's day after day, decision after decision, trusting the Lord and making positive decisions. Now, that's self-discipline, whether it's weightlifting or doing whatever it is on your job. And then, of course, He emphasizes elsewhere not just doing things, rote, but doing them in an excellent way, doing them as best you possibly can, doing them as unto the Lord rather than unto man. And when you're doing menial things that seem like this is just so menial and innocuous, what does this have to do with God's plan? It's a test. Everything in life is some kind of a test to examine how you're doing. We don't give you tests here and pass out test papers or little blue books like they used to do in college, but rather God tests you to see how you're doing. And when you fail a test, okay. Okay, so you confess that sin, if it's a sin or something, you pick yourself up and you move out, forgetting what lies behind, pressing on towards what lies ahead. That's the Word of God. It's not over till it's over, you know. And, of course, it's not over till the Lord comes or death takes you. And then, of course, the rewards are given at the judgment seat of Christ, as we know. So that's self-discipline. Now, I spent quite a bit of time because that was review. But I think it was warranted. I needed to hear it. I hope you did as well. So those are the 9 fruit of the Spirit. Now, I told you that there are many other places in Scripture. I've listed here about 7. And I'm not going to go through them all, because that'd take us another 2 hours. Here's your homework. In school, we always give homework. So your homework will be to look at these passages, see if I got the numbers right. So this will check me out. So here they are. These are just a few of the other passages that go through these characteristics of the Christian life. What are we supposed to do? People say, well, what am I supposed to do? Here's a list. You can put them on a list, type them up, a little box there, did that, did that, did that. You can check it off. How am I doing? It's a self-test. Paul says, I examine myself to make sure that I am in the faith. Now, he doesn't mean that he's born again, because he's already born again, but he means in the doctrine. Paul wants to know, am I disqualified because I have failed to do certain things, therefore I've lost reward? He says, we do these things not for a perishable wreath or a trophy or something like that, but an imperishable wreath. And so at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be rewards for service, as it were, above and beyond the normal Christian activity. And we want to get a full reward, John tells us, not just a partial. So here's a representative sample of these lists. First one's in Romans 5. Romans 5, 2 through 5. Romans 5, and this is just your homework, so I'm giving it kind of like they do up on the board. Here's your homework assignment. Go read these and see. These are, you want to know, what is the Christian life like? What should I be striving for? Why should I be studying and hopefully producing through the filling of the Spirit, not just these nine in the passage we have before us, but other passages. So Romans 5, 2 through 5, there are, at least my count, six there. See if you get six. So that'll be, you can test, see if I counted them right. Okay. Number two, we have here 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 10. And there are 20. Boy, Paul went all out there. Of course, the Corinthian church were lacking in their Christian behavior, so I guess he felt they needed a few more there. So 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 10. And then we have Ephesians. Ephesians, two of them in Ephesians, 4, 1 through 3. There are five there. And then we have Ephesians 5, 9 through 11, and there are five there. So altogether, he has 10. Some of them overlap, and he repeats, of course, as your pastor does, and any good minister always repeats, just like your mother did. You remember when you were going out the door? You have your boots on. You have your lesson planned. Yes, mother, you have your lunch. Oh, forgot my lunch, you know, that kind of thing. And they remind you and remind you and remind you, you know, and all that kind of thing. And, of course, as we get older, we need our spouse to remind us, you know. When I left for this the Dallas trip, I'm going, I am not going to forget anything this time. Do you think I forgot something? Yes, of course I did. The last thing, I had my hairbrush, and I put it on Judy's case, and then I went and brushed my hair and sat it over the other side. So I got down there, I had no hairbrush. I go, there, that's it. That's the only thing I forgot. There it is. Always something. Fortunately, it wasn't that important because my hair just looks wonderful even when I don't brush it. But all eight of them, but anyway. So Paul reviews and restates and reminds, and Titus, he's, let me remind you of these things. And we'll see those in just a moment. So we have Ephesians 5, 9, 10, and 11. Let's see, I'm jumping around because I wanted to do them in order here. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. He has 10 of them. So you can count these up. Now, some of them overlap, 20, 30, 46 so far. 46, many of them do overlap. Sometimes they're different words for the similar concept. They're all characteristics of the Christian way of life. And then we have, let's see, number 6, we have Philippians 2, 1 through 5. That's a great section right there. You like that? There's 15 there. 15 in Philippians. And finally, and this is not an exhaustive list, I just kind of ran through a couple of the ones I knew, and I thought, you know, we could go on and probably find another dozen or so. Some places where there's two or three, or maybe just one. But I was just showing you, Paul loves lists. I don't know about you, I like lists. I have my to-do list, and I got it there. In fact, we have a to-do list as soon as we got home. What we needed to get at the store. What I need a travel toothpaste. Put that in my kit to go to the next conference and so forth. Things that I didn't have when I got there. I put my breathe rights for my nose, you know. I had to put some of those in my kit so that the next time, because I ended up one short this time. And I always think, I did forget one of those, but it wasn't serious, you know. And so we got this list on the wall. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I think we had 10 things up there already today. And then Judy said, oh, how about that? I said, let's put it up there on the wall so we don't forget to do it. Lists. Some of you may be list type people. Paul is a list person, and so that he kind of goes through it. If you've ever studied Dr. Fruchtenbaum, boy, he's a list person. If you read any of his books, he says, there are 6 things. Number 1, then he goes through a paragraph. Number 2, number 3, and he does that over and over. There are 5 things, then he goes number 1 and lists each of these. I like that because he outlines his own book as he's going, and so you know what he's talking about. You can take those, write them down if you remember it, then that's a kind of way to remember things. In school, we used to use little memory gems, you know, little acronyms. Like, I remember from high school, I remembered the rainbow. You remember the rainbow? It was Roy G. Biv. Remember Roy G. Biv? Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Roy G. Biv. I had a high school science teacher gave us that. I never forgot it. And I think it was on Jeopardy one time. They wanted to know the rainbow. I go, man, I got that one. Yeah. I get about every fifth one, but anyway. And the last one is Titus. Titus 3, 1 and 2, and there are seven. The way I count it. So you can check me out on these. These are just some lists, and you'll notice that these are all Paul's. There are others who have lists. James has a list, and other writers of the New Testament as well. But Paul is the probably most prolific in lists of characteristics, what are we talking about, of the Christian way of life. How am I doing? You know, you put those little, you know, little boxes there. You may put them by each verse or something, and then you go back, okay, I did those. All right, got those covered. I'm doing those. And you can review them. So it's a self-check, as Ranger Horton used to say, kind of a gut check. How am I doing, Lord, in all of these things? And we've already gone through nine of them here, so you get the idea. Having said that, I'll leave it up there just for a minute. He says then in the last part of verse 23, which is where we have come back, it says, after self-control, that's the ninth one, or self-discipline, against such things there is no law. That almost sounds comical. There's no law against self-discipline. You know, you need to have self-discipline. No law against that. There's no law against being kind and giving person. You want to be a giving person? Oh, I'm sorry, it's against the law. Although today, sometimes in our country, giving to homeless people in certain places has become something of a crime. So, you know, but besides that, normally, in normally sane times, there's no law against goodness or kindness. No law against being a self-disciplined person. No law against loving and these things. So Paul says, basically, against such things, there is no law. Now, the same idea over in the earlier part of this chapter in 5:18. Look at 5:18 of Galatians. 5:18, it says, if you are led by the Spirit, I assume that you are as a believer, you believed in Jesus Christ and you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now there he's talking about the Mosaic law, because we're under the law of Christ, under the royal law. And we're going to look at about five different names. By the way, it was mentioned at the conference. We're not under the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law has been superseded, not eliminated. Nothing wrong with the Mosaic covenant or the Mosaic law, 613 commands. Nothing wrong with those. But Christ fulfilled the law. And when you believe in him, you fulfill it by proxy. In other words, he fulfilled it. I am in him, therefore I fulfill it. Therefore, whatever Christ is, I possess other than his deity. What a wonderful thing. Does that mean we always obey the law of Christ, which is in him? Not always. We sin. John handles that in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, as we know them, as we're made aware by the Holy Spirit, if we confess our sins, name them, cite them, he is faithful and just, righteous, to forgive our sins. And not only that, what about the ones I forgot? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There was even a provision for that in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they had known sins and what they called unknown sins. You didn't know you did it, but you did it anyhow. So there are those that you did deliberately, and then there were sins that you committed that you didn't know about. And so we have the two different offerings, the sin offering and the trespass offering. The sin offering was for known sins. The trespass offering, I think I got them right. Either way, one or the other, in the context in Leviticus, one of them was for known sins, and it was an offering for that. But they had the sin offering for those that you didn't know about, so they were covered as well. And for the sins of the whole nation, once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and make that atonement in the Holy of Holies there. That reminded me, we were down there in this Creation Research Institute. They have kind of a little section that you walk in. It's like being on Noah's Ark. Man, well, that is so cool. You see the animals there, and the feed, and you can see the upper stories. They have another one where they have, but this particular ark and the designation looks very much like the ark we understand, the way it looked over there in Ararat when the snow was uncovered and people actually saw that ark. So there was that, and then there was places where you could see the garden tomb. It's nearly like it. I took a little, you know, it was a little different than the actual garden tomb, but the basic same idea. And so you got to go through the life of Christ. You also got to see the holy place and these kinds of things. So the temple and so forth. At any rate, so that's our list. And against such things, there is no law. No law against these nine. And I noted the other list here for Christian characteristics. Okay, that finishes up that section. So we move on now to verse 24. And we have a little time left in this first session. Galatians 5:24, it says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Now, the first thing, that doesn't mean that you won't ever have sin or desire, or that the flesh will not, as it were, raise its ugly head, metaphorically speaking, in our life. But rather, the principle of these is destroyed at the cross. Christ died once and for all for sins. Therefore, how do we deal with sin in our life? Well, retroactively, we claim the work of Christ on the cross. And we've noted the fact that Christ died for a sin that I haven't even known or committed yet. When I commit it, it's retroactive. When I confess that sin, it's taken out of time, back in time, to the cross and placed in Christ. So every sin I've ever committed or ever can or will commit was paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, that's a mind blower right there. How's that possible? Only God can do that. But he said, just as Adam let sin enter the world, and all of us are condemned in Adam, that's not fair. Genetically, that sin nature transmitted to the whole human race. That's why we have the virgin birth. Not to Christ, sinlessly perfect. But we all have it. But then he said, as through one man sin entered the world, therefore through one man sin can be removed. And that one man has to be a perfect man. And it was. Jesus Christ, in his humanity, took away the sins of all the world, past, present, and future. It's a timeless event. Just as Adam, that was an event in time, but it condemned all of us. Christ died on the cross once for all people, once for all time. Both are explained in Scripture. And therefore, when you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And people always say, but what about the one I do tomorrow, the next day? It's paid for on the cross. Well, how do I handle it? You acknowledge it. It's kind of like citing a court case. When people go to court and they have a ruling or something, and then the court decides, and later on a case comes up, and the lawyer will get up and say, "I'd like to cite the court case of 233 in the penal code, blah, blah, blah." He goes through the whole thing. And in that case, the judgment was ruled in favor of the plaintiff. He cited the court case, and they go, "Okay, duly noted," and so they write that in, and that becomes a part of the evidence for the plaintiff, hopefully to exonerate him. And that's the way we are. Our court case is that God has a condemnation against us for sins that we commit and have committed and will commit. But all those sins have been, in the court case, adjudicated in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He bore all those sins. So what do we do about it? We cite the case, just like the lawyer. Now, we're not the lawyer, but Jesus Christ is our intermediary. He is our mediator. And of course, he cites the case, says, "This one's one of mine. That case is covered. I died for that sin, and it's adjudicated on the basis of the work of the cross." How do you do it? 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, he is faithful because of the cross and just to forgive us that sin and cleanse all unrighteousness. So moment by moment, as the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance any sin, mental, verbal, overt sin, you confess it to the Father, that sin is forgiven on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross. Ipso facto, after the fact. Amazing. So that solves many problems that people have in Christendom. That's why you don't drag out your old sins. They're gone, they're forgotten, they're behind God's back. Don't drag those sins out. "Oh, I'm so bad. Oh, God can't use me." Get over yourself. God's taken care of that. Grow up. One of the best things a teacher ever told me was, "Gary, grow up." Whew, that was painful, man. I was in his class and I hadn't done my homework or I fell asleep or something. And he had a big paddle in those days, you know. And he hit that thing on the desk and everybody jumped about 3 feet. And I woke up and he said, "Mr. Glennie, am I keeping you awake?" This was a lower grade, you know. And I start tearing up back there. "I want to see you after school." All I could see was that paddle was going to connect with my rear end, you know. In those days, they could, you know. And he didn't. But I got in there and I was just shaking in my boots. And I was still tearing up, you know. little junior high kid just about to die. And he said, Glennie, he said, you know what you need? I said, no, sir. You need to grow up. Oh, man, painful. I've never forgotten it. His name was Gin Giacomo. He was an Italian guy. He was big as a house, big black hair, fiery black eyes. He was a scary dude. I met him later. I met him later when I was lifting weights, and I remembered that. I thought, I think I could take him now. But that was... But that was then, and you know, but what he said has stuck with me, and that's my what I say sometimes to other Christians. They're whining, and you know, oh God, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I go, grow up, get over yourself. God has a plan for your life. Are you in Christ? I mean, that's what you got to find out first. But if they're in Christ, grow up, get over yourself. If oh, I'm not good, I know you're no good. None of us are, but we're forgiven by the blood of Christ. He died for your sins, and therefore confess it and move on. Forgetting what lies behind, pressing on towards what lies ahead. That's what the Christian life's all about. That doesn't mean that you're a perfect person, ever going to be in this life. There'll be a time when we get a resurrection body, and it's perfect. Bingo. Man, we're all looking for that, especially those of us of vintage years, you know. But in the resurrection, we won't have an old sin nature. Now we got to deal with it. But we have Jesus as our advocate, and we have the Holy Spirit on board in our life to guide and direct us. And we have the text. We've got the manual. One of the emphasis in this conference, over and over, read the Bible. Read your Bible, they kept saying. Every person that was up there emphasized. Dr. Kaiser said, the Bible, it's the Bible. You read the Bible. Study the Bible. And that is his emphasis. And that's where we are in terms of what we do here. And so you're on solid ground. Well, we'll probably have to come back and pick up 24 in the next section. But here it is. Again, it says, now, those who belong to Christ, what does that mean? How do you get there? Have crucified the flesh. How did I crucify the flesh? You know, that doesn't even make sense. It's a picture of the fact that we are in Christ. In fact, Paul elsewhere says, when Christ died, I died in Christ. When Christ died, I died with him. Paul wasn't even, you know, he didn't die. He went on to minister for years after that. I wasn't even born. How could I have died with Christ? Positionally, I'm entered into union with Christ in his death on the cross and his resurrection, so that now I have newness of life in this life and in the life to come. And so if you are in Christ by believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are in Christ, and basically your sin nature, your flesh, has been crucified with Christ. We'll come back and pick it up next week, actually, because I want to finish it. So we're kind of letting you hang there. We will come back there. You can read ahead, study those verses. I gave you your homework assignment. See if I had all those numbers correct. See if you got them in your particular translation. And we'll come back second hour, and we'll look at our inheritance, and we want to finish that study up. Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying these things together. Pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will encourage us to do these things that demonstrate our Christian character. Help us to do it. Help us to see this as a checklist to examine our lives, and as Paul said, that I might not be disqualified for blessing. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.